the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Johnny Baker. I'm a member of the leadership team here. And can I add my welcome to Sarah's, if it's your first time here this morning, or you're with Team John's this morning, a huge welcome to you. And we will be celebrating a little bit later the arrival of Megan. If it's your first time here in the church, maybe this morning, every week we have a little look at the Bible. We think that the Bible is God's word, and that God speaks to us through this, that we can know what his plans are for us. And we're going to be doing a little bit of that this morning. Now, our series for the whole year is Crown Jesus King. We are taking 1 year out as a church family to look through Matthew's Gospel. And we are in May. We're in May. And we're getting through the year. Sorry, I'm a teacher. I'm all over the place. We're in May, and we've been through parts of Matthew's Gospel. And as you can see, our wall is filling up. We're just hitting this morning chapter 13 in Matthew's Gospel. And by the end of the year, all this artwork will be finished, and we will come to the end, which is chapter 28. I'm a math teacher. We are in chapter 13 of 28. We are nearly halfway there. And if it is your first time here this morning, you come at a really crucial point. Many commentators, people who study the Bible, think that chapter 13 is a really key moment in Matthew's Gospel. They call it the hinge of the Gospel. A lot of people think this is the moment that things start to change. And Sarah's already mentioned it, but what I think makes it doubly exciting this morning is 100 yards that way, above there on the balcony and further down, all around this building, everybody's learning about the same thing, exactly the same passage, and we'll pool all our thinking together a little bit later when we come back together. I have many faults as an individual. My wife will tell you at length about those, but probably the one that annoys my wife the most is my inability to listen to and to follow instructions. Don't laugh. Quite often on a regular basis, my wife will come home and she will ask me something fairly mundane. Johnny, please can you take the children swimming? I've got a meeting. Now, at this point, I reply, yes, more than happy to. But the way in which I reply gives Hannah the distinct impression that I haven't actually registered what she said. And at this point, quite rightly, not so sure what's going on, she repeats the question. And she says, Johnny, are you sure you've got what you know what I've asked you to do? What really annoys Hannah at this point is I can repeat word for word exactly what Hannah asked me to do. I got it. You got a meeting. I'm taking kids to swimming. Brilliant. At that point, I can almost feel Hannah put her head in her hands as she just knows that I haven't been listening. Come swimming time, kids are in the garden, I'm having a cup of tea, and the kids are just nowhere near a swimming pool. It's an absolute nightmare. This happens on a regular basis. The reality of the situation is I heard what I had to do. I could even repeat it, but I wasn't listening. My brain registered something, but there was no impact on my actions. Matthew 13 is a really crucial part of the gospel because we're going to meet the first fully explained parable that Jesus told. And there's a real danger with this parable and with many other parables to come. We're going to hit parable season soon as a church as we go through Matthew's gospel, that we might hear a story, we might even like a story, but we won't register the true meaning. And we've got to do that together. Now, as this is the first fully explained parable, I thought I would save everybody else who has to stand in this position in the next coming weeks with just a little bit of a background as to parables. What are they? You might not have a clue what they are. Now, parables form a really significant part of Jesus' teaching. Jesus came to this earth. He lived, he died, he rose again, but he taught. And 35% of his teaching, approximately, was in parables. They're in Matthew's gospel, they're in Mark's gospel, they're in Luke's gospel. And if you want to know who Jesus is and understand about him, then we've really got to get a grip of these parables, if 35% of his teaching was in parable form. Now, what are they? You may be thinking, I don't know what a parable is. Jesus' parables are, I would argue, the most famous short stories in the world. Now, even if this is your first time this morning, you've probably heard of the Good Samaritan. You may have heard of the lost son or the prodigal son, as he's often referred to. These are stories that Jesus told nearly 2,000 years ago that still live on today. They're incredible stories. The parables that you'll read in the Bible are short. They're not massive stories. They're anywhere from 1 to 22 verses. And most scholars think that there were between about 35 and 67 parables, depending on how you actually define a parable. They are short stories, quite literally short stories that just illuminate a truth that Jesus is teaching. It's a sort of a visual aid to help us understand what Jesus is talking to people about. And the great thing about parables is that they just show us a different perspective on life. They allow us just to see something from a different direction. And quite often we'll like what we see, but we might not always like what we see. Now, all the parables we'll come across, the people in the parables are fictitious. They're anonymous. We don't know who they are. But every time we look at a parable over the next few months, can I encourage us to ask two questions, if we can? Two questions, if possible. Firstly, this. What is the message for me in this story? What is the message for me? What do I have to do? What's required of me? Now, these are nice stories, but they're not just nice stories. These are stories that should transform us, completely transform us. So what's the message for me? And secondly, here's the question. Who or what am I in this story? Who or what am I in this story? Now, for some of the shorter parables, you can't really do that. But quite often, if we try, we will be able to insert ourselves in these stories and we'll see ourselves. And again, sometimes we'll like it. Quite often, I'm not sure we'll like it, but that's what we can do. And I think that's the two questions that we should try and answer each week. Now, up until this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus hasn't given us a fully explained parable. He's had short parables, little ones. Matthew 7, you might again have heard of a house built on a rock and a house built on sand, which if you read through that parable, it's quite straightforward to understand. But if you were tracking what Sarah was reading to her earlier, and if you've got it in front of you now, it's on page 925 and 926 of the Church Bible, you want to follow it. It's got a bit more difficult. This is quite a tough passage, I think, and it's quite a tough story that Jesus tells. So I think it's really, really important that if you can grab a Bible, have a look in front of you, page 925, 926, as much as anything, you can check I'm not telling lies, and it's in there for yourself. This parable's really important. We'll have a look at it now. It's a really important parable, not because I say so, because Jesus says so. This parable's in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get any parables. So we must try and get hold of this right now. Can you see chapter 13? Right at the start, Jesus Christ, he is still very, very popular, isn't he? He's left his house, he's by a lake, but he doesn't stay by a lake for very long. Verse 2, the crowds, it says, doesn't it, gather around him and they get huge. These crowds are enormous. And as a result, he has to get into a boat. What does that tell us? People are still flocking to see Jesus. He is still a popular ticket. Why? He's driving out demons. He's raising people from the dead. He's giving sight to blind people. There is a huge interest in this guy, Jesus Christ. What's he going to do next? Is he going to crush the Romans? Is he going to do some, we'll just wait and see. Let's go and see him. So they flock round. Now, I've got to be honest. If I was in that crowd that day, dare I say this, I'd have been a bit disappointed. Sorry if that's controversial. I think I'd have been a bit disappointed. You see, as Jesus got into that boat, I'd have been bracing myself, maybe some fire, some walking on water, something incredible. What do we get? Verse 3, Jesus clears his throat and told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. What? You're kidding me. If I was one of those judges on Britain's Got Talent, I'd be pressing that buzzer. I'm not happy. If I was Jesus' campaign manager, I'd be like, no, do the miracle stuff. But he doesn't. He teaches. And you notice as well, I am on my own, because in this passage, there's no riots, is there? There's no dissension. The crowds listen to Jesus, and they're just clearly spellbound. Why are they spellbound? Because this is Jesus. This is the greatest storyteller of all time telling his stories. And people are just gripped. And if you missed it, if you were dropping kids off, it's on page 925, but that's the story Jesus told, verses 3 to 9. Farmer goes out to sow his seed. He scatters it, and you can see through the passage, it lands in four places. It lands on a path, no good, birds eat it up. Some seed, it lands on rocky places, not much soil, and eventually, when the sun comes out, gone again. Thirdly, there's some seed that goes among thorns, but the thorns choke it. But there is seed that lands on good soil. Now that seems a pretty bizarre story, doesn't it? 21st century Exeter, what? What is that? Well, farming in Jesus' day was a huge industry. So if you were in that crowd, you would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. This wouldn't be a difficult thing for you to imagine. You could easily picture what was going on. Farmer, bag of seed on his back, scattering the seed around. After that would come a plow pulled by a couple of oxen that would turn the ground over. And it's a straightforward image for the people in Jesus' day. Now, apparently in ancient Palestine, the fields were long and thin. And because they were long and thin, it created a footpath in between each of the fields. And footpaths, as they do, get trampled down. And when they get trampled down, they're just no good. They're no good. If seed lands on there, no, it's not going to happen. As well as that, in the hilly areas of Palestine, there was lots of rocks about. It was rocky places. And that means that if there's rocky places, there's not a lot of soil. And eventually those seeds would die there as well. Last week, in preparation for this morning, I had the privilege of going upstairs to PRP, which is a group of 14 to 18-year-olds. I've asked some of them to sit down here this morning. You'll see them a bit later. They're great. And thank you to Mark Barlow and Hannah Hocking for the way they lead them. And we looked at this passage, and Ben Peters, who lives on a farm, was really upset reading this passage. He was like, where's the ploughing? Where's the cultivating? You're meant to roll this. You're meant to plant the seed and roll it and do everything. But in first century Palestine, there weren't professional farmers like there are now. So as a result, there are thistles, there are thorns, there are weeds that choke plants. And fourthly, and the good news, and Ben was happy about this, there is good soil out there. There is good soil that produces a crop. Now, I love verse 10. I love verse 10. It gives me great encouragement. Jesus has a group of followers called disciples who are with him, and they basically come over to Jesus and go, what? They say, verse 10, they say, what, Jesus? What? Why do you speak in parables? The disciples are used to simple parables, house on the rock, house on the sand. They're not used to anything like this. Jesus, what are you doing? This is so much more difficult than anything we've ever done. The parable of the sower is a completely different kettle of fish. And the question is, why has Jesus changed tack? Why has he made his teaching more difficult? Doesn't sound right, does it? Two reasons I think he's made his teaching much more difficult. Firstly, this. There's a big crowd, and crowds often draw crowds, and there's lots of people in that crowd who aren't that serious about what Jesus is teaching. They're just there for the ride. Jesus is the hottest ticket in town. I'm coming along. I don't know. I'm here. But they just didn't want to know him as a king. They didn't want to know him as a Messiah. They just wanted to be there. As well as that, there's not just people who just wanted to be there. There's also people who have absolutely made up their mind about Jesus already. If you were here last week, Derek helped us with Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 24 of Matthew 12, we see that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they've made their mind up about Jesus. He is from the devil. This isn't the Son of God. This isn't a miracle man. This is someone from the devil. 12:24. And because of those two reasons, because there's people who aren't really listening there, and because there are people who have just closed their minds, Jesus takes this more complex style of parable and teaches that way. Now, you may think that sounds a bit harsh, but actually that is really, really good news for anybody who follows Jesus. Because if you want to know about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who's God's only Son, then you can. If you are willing to put in the effort in these coming weeks and months, if you are willing to try and listen and hold tight as we look at the Bible, then you can know more of the living God. And the Bible says that God created this world, and he has a plan for all of us. You can know about that plan. Now, the real genius of all these parables that we're going to read is quite literally, they do two things simultaneously. They reveal truth to people who want to know, but they do something as well. They hide truth. If people aren't interested, they're not going to know. So it's doing two things simultaneously. Sorry for the farming metaphor, but they separate the wheat from the chaff parables straight in one go. And the question for you and for I is, do we want to hear what Jesus has to say? Or have we just made up our mind about Jesus? Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please know this. The Bible is very, very clear. There's a God who has made you and a God who has loved you. And if you want to know him, you can. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You can know the God who created you, who loves you continually, who sent his son to die for you and rose again. That is the Bible's claim. I believe it to be true. If you don't know that, I would strongly encourage you. Week on Tuesday, we do our Any Questions course where we come together and we ask questions about the Christian faith. Please come along and find out more. Finding about Jesus Christ is the most important thing that any human being could ever do. He has transformed this planet. Let's get back to the parable. What is all this sowing business about? What is the seed? What is the rocks? What is all of this about? And the good news for you and the good news for me is that if you were listening carefully to Sarah earlier, Jesus explains what the parable means. So you don't have to listen to my explanation or my attempt at explanation. Jesus tells us exactly what it means. Three things, aren't there? There's a sower, there is seed, and there is soil. And Jesus says very clearly that the message of the kingdom is the seed. The seed is the message of the kingdom. It says that in verse 19. That is what is the message of the kingdom. That's God's word, the good news about Jesus. Now, the original sower, so the seed is God's word, the news about Jesus. The original sower is Jesus, but it's also anybody who down the centuries since Jesus was alive has told people about Jesus, who's told people about the good news. And if you are someone in this room today who has tried through your words and actions or deeds to tell people about Jesus, then you're a sower, and you've been a sower. Now, what I love about the sower in this passage is that I think, from my reading of it in verse 3, he scatters seed. You see that, verse 3, he scatters seed. And the way he scatters it is he's pretty carefree, isn't he? This is somebody who is just scattering seed around. There doesn't seem to me, to be a pattern. He's not looking for good places to drop things. He is quite literally scattering it all about, all over the place. There's no pattern. There's no logic. The sower just is very carefree individual. Andy Hawthorne is the founder of the Message Trust. The Message Trust is a huge organization. I won't leave them there. A huge organization in Manchester, which tries to tell people about Jesus Christ. And in his book, Hope Unleashed, in his inimitable style, Andy Hawthorne says this: every Christian is like a farmer with a great big bag of seed on his back, and it's there for us to sow. I'm convinced that this kingdom stuff isn't going to grow in our cities, towns, and villages unless we put some serious hard work into spreading it around. And we need to make sure we're not staying inside those greenhouses that we like to call church. The seeds need to be scattered out there in the fields where they are needed most. As a side note, I think we're not the perfect church, but we do lots of things really well. We were scattering this week at Holiday at Home, scattering on Friday night at the youth work, scattering all week at Under Five, scattering upstairs now. We can do more. And that's what we've got to do. Keep going. The seed is God's message. The sower is people who tell people about Jesus. But it's the soil that's the most important part for you and for I. There are four different types of soil. What are they? Well, they represent the reaction in people's hearts and minds to hearing about Jesus. So people hear about Jesus Christ and they react in one of four ways. Please note this. In this parable, there is nothing wrong with the seed. There is nothing wrong with the sower. The problem comes with the soil, the reaction of people. And I said at the start, I think there's two questions we should ask about parables. What do I have to do? And who or what am I in this story? Well, if you haven't worked it out by now or spotted it, here's a lovely thought. You and I in this parable, we are soil. We are soil. And the question is, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? Now, I think everybody in this room can answer that question. What kind of soil am I? Are you the path? Now, it doesn't matter how brilliant the seed is. It doesn't matter how skillful the sower is. If the seed lands on the path, it's game over. That seed will not produce a crop. And Jesus says in his explanation, he says that seed that lands on the path represents people with closed minds, people who don't want to know about Jesus. They're not really interested. They're not interested in life's big questions, like where have I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? They're not prepared to ask those questions. There's this belief that there are more important things in life, and that those three unbelievably important questions aren't important. And those are people who are the path. They have no intention of listening to or finding out about Jesus, and it's just so sad that they never find out how incredible Jesus is and what he's done for them. And it's tragic when people are the path. And I've got to ask a question. I don't know everybody individually. Are you the path? I don't know your heart. Are you someone who is just not hearing or just doesn't want to hear about Jesus and the questions that he answers? If that's you, I'd urge you to rethink. That might not be you. You might be rocky ground. Now, the seed sown on rocky ground represents people who do hear, who do listen, but they are pretty shallow hearers, aren't they? Initially, they hear about Jesus. This sounds good. This Jesus came to earth because he loves me, and he died for me, and he rose. Hey, I'm liking this. This is good. But, and what they do is, verse 20, it says, doesn't it? They receive the word with joy, and it's looking good. Here's the but. But the enthusiasm wanes, doesn't it? Verse 21. It's looking good, but when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. These are people who like Jesus. These are people who think this is a good message, but they don't really love Jesus. Because when trouble comes, when persecution, when unpopularity, when demands on time and effort come, don't fancy that. Is that you? Or are you thirdly? I'll leave that one. Are you thorny ground? That's where the weeds and the thistles grow. And that represents people who hear again and they receive and they act in a Christian way for a period of time and things are looking good again, but eventually they get distracted by external influences. Verse 22. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It might be money, it might be job, it might be hobbies, it might be a relationship, it might be sport, all of which are good things. But when they take the place of Jesus, they become thorns and they choke Jesus from his natural place as king. Is that you? Is Jesus' rightful place been taken by something? Or fourthly, and here is the very, very good bit, are you good soil? The good soil, verse 22. Is the seed sown in good soil which bears fruit. Verse 23, he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Remember this, down through the centuries, people have told people about Jesus and about the Bible and who Jesus is and what he's done. And people have responded. When Jesus left the earth, he had 11 followers. We'll see that at the end of Matthew 28. There's now over 2 billion worldwide, and that's growing every day. Estimates are that 65,000 people becoming Christians every day around the world. Probably doesn't feel it in this country with our media, but it's growing. But it doesn't happen sort of corporately or together. Growth happens in the lives of individuals like you and like me. It happens just in someone's heart. So someone hears about Jesus, how brilliant he is, and they respond to the message of Jesus positively. That's people who are good soil. And when I mean the message of Jesus, the message that God loves us, God keeps on loving us even though we turn our back on him, and he loves us even more, and he sent Jesus to die and rise again for us. And people respond to that news and say, do you know what? I'm sorry, God, that I have turned my back on you. I'm sorry that I have spent the majority of my life ignoring you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. And that's an amazing moment when that happens. But what's amazing is what happens afterwards, because you start to see the effects of that like you would in a field. You start to see the effects of people following Jesus. They change, their character changes. You might see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just their whole life transforms. And if you know a follower of Jesus, you'll have seen it. You'll have seen how their life just turns upside down. And they change inwardly, they change outwardly, they start serving Jesus in local church and beyond. They start doing all sorts of stuff, telling people about Jesus. Is that you? Now, I promise you, four soils, you are one of them. I am one of those. Which one are you? Are you the path? Are you the path? Is the stuff you hear about God and the Bible and Jesus just bouncing off? Is it just, nah? Can't be bothered to ask those big questions. That's tough. Don't want to think about that. Are you the rocky ground? Are your roots shallow? When trouble comes and you're tested, and it becomes a bit difficult, can't be doing this Jesus thing. Are you thorny ground? If someone or something tries to take over Jesus, do you just let it happen? Or do you keep Jesus as king? Or are you good soil? Are you bearing fruit for Jesus? Are people seeing more and more of the living God in you day and day, day in, day out? I've spoken for far too long and I need to sit down. But we are one of those four things. Can I leave you with an illustration? This illustration is from a gentleman called Francis Chan. And Francis Chan is an American author and presenter. This is on YouTube. If you've seen it on YouTube, I humbly apologize, but it illustrates the point, so I'll use it. In life, if you're anything like me, you're someone who focuses on the here and now. I know what I've got to do now. I know what I've got to do at 11:15, and my wife's told me where I need to be for lunch. So I know what's happening now. I barely know what's happening next week, but I live in the here and now. I'm also someone who can often reminisce. I think about the past. I'm not someone who thinks about the future very much. And I don't think I'm in the minority there. I don't think many people think about the future. Thank you very much. Thank you, lads. Just drop it now. Thank you. Now, it is a scary thing to do, isn't it, to think about the future? But if the Bible is correct, then one day when you and I die, we will meet the storyteller. We will meet Jesus Christ. And I often wonder, what's he going to say to me? When he looks at the field of my life, what is he going to say? What is he going to say? We live on planet Earth for 70, 80 years, maybe less. What's he going to say? Imagine this. There's a big piece of rope here. And imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. It's a timeline of your existence. Now, imagine that rope went on forever and ever. Two times around the world. I don't have enough rope, sorry. But imagine it goes on forever and ever and ever. And that is your and my existence. Now imagine this. This little red part is your time here on Earth. I don't know how long you've got left. I don't know how long I've got left. But I've just got a bit of time left on Earth. And this is our life. Now, Francis Chan, the American author and presenter, he's fascinated by how much time people spend obsessing about this and forgetting about that. He finds it remarkable that people go, oh, if I work really hard here, then I'm going to retire then, and I'm going to really, really enjoy that bit. That's going to be a great part of my life. And Francis Chan says, what about this? What about the millions and millions of years that the Bible says that we will exist after we die? And Francis Chan goes, why are people focused on this part instead of this part? And here's what's amazing. What we do in this part matters. It determines our destination for millions and millions of years. It determines our effectiveness as well. What are we doing with this part of the rope? What are we doing? Because there is a future, and if the Bible is right, then this future is a huge future. And the Bible says it's an incredible future. An incredible future for people who follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sat here this morning and you look at this rope and you might be thinking, I'm not quite sure, and this is what I did when I first saw this clip, I'm not quite sure if my priorities are right. I'm not sure that everything is in the right order. I've got some questions to ask, I've got some thinking to do, and I've got possibly some reshaping to do in my life. And if you've asked yourself the question what kind of soil you are, you may be sat there a little bit concerned. You may have identified yourself as one of those first three. Here's the great news. Soil can change. Soil can change. Paths can get dug up. Rocks can be ripped out and thrown away. Thistles, we can sort them out. And good soil can be created. And it can produce a crop which has a massive, massive consequence. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came out of a house and he was mobbed by a lake, so he got in a boat and he started telling a story. He said a farmer went out to sow his seed, and the seed went in four places. Some fell on a path, some fell on rocky ground, some fell on thorny ground, but some fell in good soil. Which soil are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a God who loves us, first and foremost. You're God who created us and loved us, despite the fact that maybe we've all turned our back on you at times. Father, in this quiet moment now, would you help us, if we haven't already worked it out, which type of soil we are? And Father, I pray for anybody in this room who is the path. They know they're the path. Father, would you give them the courage and the passion to ask the really, really important questions that really matter in life? And Father, I pray that they find their answers in Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Father, if there are people here who are rocky ground, Father, again, would they have courage to follow you? Father, would you let them know again how much you love them, about how far you went for them when Jesus died and rose again? And Father, would that soil, that rocky ground, become good? If there are people here who are thorny ground, where other things are competing for Jesus' place, other things are looking better than Jesus, Father, would those weeds and thistles be ripped out? And Father, where there is good soil in this room, in the hearts of people, Father, we pray that that just continues to grow and grow. We pray for a massive crop, a massive one. Father, will you help us remember that our time here on earth, though there are plenty of troubles that bother us and worry us, our time is really short. That red bit is short. Father, help us to live it purposely, effectively, and for Jesus, we pray. Amen.